lieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you today, I just pray for these things that we have lifted up to you, these things that we have mentioned here in your house, that, Lord, we know that you're in those things. Help us, Lord, to find grace for the things that you'll say no to, and Lord, to be patient for the things you say wait on, and Lord, to be grateful for the things you say yes to. Lord, be with us now as we dive into your word. Wake us up, refreshen us, Father, and help us to look at these scriptures and to take them into our lives that they may make a difference in not just us, but those around us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, this passage of scripture refers to a very localized practice. Of course, it happened all throughout at the time, but it's not one that we have anymore. What would happen is to some of these idols, they would sacrifice the meat. Could be a lamb, could be whatever they would have. They would sacrifice meat to these idols. Well, what do you do when you're done with the meat? Some would throw it away. Some they would burn it to its completion. But in this particular case, there was some people in the area that would take it to the market and sell it. Or, as we would see Paul kind of dictate later, that they would sell it right there at that temple for folks to come on and eat at a discounted price. Now, that's culturally something we have seen down through the ages that they have done. Not entirely sure if we would see a discounted price here or what exactly the allure would be, but it would almost kind of be a come for the sacrifice, stay for the food kind of a deal. You get dinner and a show at the same time. Now, to some in the church, they would look at that and they would say, that is a statue. And what they did is they took the lamb, they took the animal, whatever, and they took it up there and they slaughtered it. And now I see where I can get some lamb chops. Now, I know that that statue didn't do a thing to these lamb chops. I know that nothing that happened up there affected this meat. And I know that either by getting a discount or it being available or it being the freshest or hey, maybe you just like the way the cook is at that idol, who knows, they like going there and getting it. And they would assure themselves, this means nothing, right? That's a stone statue. I know the guy who does the butchering. I know the guy who does the roasting, and it's good. I like it. And they could go there, and it didn't bother their conscience at all. Because they know what? This was a statue. Didn't mean anything. Right? What was that one restaurant? P.F. Chang's. You walk by two large stone horses to get in downriver. You just walk in. Hey, you know what? Those statues, they don't mean anything. Right? If there's religions out there that build great things, a statue of Buddha doesn't mean anything to you and I. A statue of Mary might not mean anything to you and I. It's just a thing. One of these days, it's going to fall over. It's going to break. It's a thing. If I can save a little bit of money by eating some of this meat, it doesn't bother me. If I can, if I think it's good, I can go there. It doesn't bother me. But to some people who were saved out of that religion, it bothered them. Because in their mind, they remember growing up, going to that idol for sacrifice. They remember the worship terms, the things you had to do to worship that idol. They had just broke up, so to say, religiously from this idol. And while they could sit there and in good conscience say, hey, yeah, I understand what it is, and I understand why we did it, but to them, it meant something different when they would catch you over there eating. And again, it wouldn't bother you, but it sure would bother them. Now, there's a lot of things that we could use to equate to this today. But the question boils down to this, and Paul sums it up beautifully. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You know, there are things that we know are useless. We don't associate any meaning to. But there may be others within our congregation or around us that had a harder time with it than you do. Now, many of you, you've shared a testimony where before the Lord saved you, you would drink, you would participate in certain things. And you know what? To me, a bottle of beer means nothing. It doesn't. I could sit there, if I came out to the thing, I could find two or three bottles of beer, probably throw them in with the empties, take them in, cash them in, wouldn't tempt me a whit. And I probably wouldn't do it because I'd be concerned, there's that pastor with his beer bottles. But I would sit there, I could pick it up, I could throw it in the trash, I could recycle it, and I would not one time thinking about stopping by that aisle on the way home at the grocery store. But there are people that couldn't do it. And that's the truth, isn't it? To me, it doesn't bother me. And there's a lot of things that we could raise up. You know, to me, my wife and I could sit there, I could play a game of solitaire. We could play different games that involve cards, and it doesn't bother me at all. Some people sit there and they even look at cards and they remember the gambling and they remember the addiction and they remember the problems. To them, it's a completely different set of circumstances. And me and my knowledge, I could look at them and I could puff myself up a little bit and go, "What's wrong with you? It's just 52 pieces of paper. It's just a little ornament of glass that used to hold something, doesn't mean anything anymore. What's wrong with you that you'd let it have power over you?" Knowledge puffeth up. But charity sits there and says, "I have a choice. I have liberty, but I love you. And because I love you, I'm purposefully going to change the way I do something to be compassionate." Too often I hear people arguing over this passage of Scripture from the prospect or from the advantage of, "Well, you know, listen, you got to have some maturity, right? You can't tell me what I can or can't do." This is not about somebody telling you what you can or can't do. Right? Of all the passages of Scripture that tell you what you can or can't do, this isn't one of them. You know what this is telling you to do? Have some decency. Have some compassion on the people around you. Because you know what? There are what we would call sometimes some gray areas with things. Right? At what point do we know that something is wrong? At what point do we know that we shouldn't participate in something? And once we've crossed that point, or whether we think that it is something that's good or bad, right? We cross that, at what point do we show compassion to those that are still struggling with it? Many of you can sit there and again say, just like me, "This booze, this whatever doesn't bother me anymore. I can handle this, I can see that, and not want it." And you know what? That's fine. You know, what does the Bible say about returning empty bottles? And that's a ridiculous illustration, but it's a safe illustration because I don't think anybody's struggling with that, where if you saw me grabbing an empty bottle from the yard thinking, "Well, there's the preacher drinking, I'm going to go start drinking." So it's a safe illustration. Right? So, but you think about that. To me, it doesn't bother me. Maybe to you, it doesn't bother you. But you know what? If I'm sitting there and I see that there's somebody with me and they're struggling, they say, "Listen, brother, there was not a single day in my life," and I met a man like that, would drink gallons of the stuff in a week, just go through it. Lord saved him. And it had deep impacts in his physical life. And some of the symptoms that he had left over from the hurt that stuff caused him, and some of the memories he would have from that stuff caused him, would hurt. He'd look at that stuff and it hurt him. So you know what? I'll leave that out there for a little bit. I'll kick some grass over that for a little bit. I'm not going to pick that up while you're looking at it. I'm not going to go near that. Why? Out of care and compassion. Now again, that's a simple illustration. That's a basic illustration. Let's ramp it up a little bit. Let's take somebody who's got the same kind of a struggle in their life. And here I am. You know, many of us, you can go to an Applebee's, you can go to a Red Robin and just ask, "You know what? I don't want to sit near the bar. Let me sit as far from the bar as I possibly can." Doesn't bother you at all. But that one new member, or that member that's been there for a while that's still struggling with their addiction, still struggling with that temptation, would see you come out of there and go, "Huh, okay." Or maybe you, where you're operating where you think is a gray area. There was a Christian comedian, and I'm not entirely sure if that's the proper one for him. I can't tell if he's quite a Christian, and I can't tell if he was quite a comedian. I didn't laugh at a lot of his stuff. But he'd always pal around with another guy that I like to listen to. And he started back when those vaping cigarettes, those e-cigarettes came out. And he had this whole thing that he put into his bit, and I listened to about 2 minutes of it before I had enough, and I turned it off and walked away. But he, because it's not tobacco, it's fine. Because it's not this, it's fine. I said, listen, anytime you're putting something in your lungs that shouldn't be in your lungs, that's a problem. I'm just saying, there's natural gas. It's perfectly natural. It comes straight out of the ground. You don't put your face into it. Right? You don't know what that does. You don't put stuff in your lungs. Shouldn't be in your lungs. It hurts you, causes problems, leads to addiction, messes with your money, all that good stuff. You don't mess with it. And he's sitting there as a person who is a Christian influencer, somebody who could influence people of a Christian. He's sitting there. He's got one in his pocket. And he's showing it around. And that's going to be part of his bid because he doesn't have any other jokes to tell. I'm sitting there going, you know, there are probably people in the crowd gave up smoking, having a hard time watching you do that. And you know, there are people who are probably sitting in the crowd who are sitting there going, you know what? That's a really good compromise. That's a really good thing for me to do. And you know what we found out several years later is just as dangerous, maybe not just as dangerous as smoking, but it's got its dangers too. What we find out. Oh, but see, we don't know. You can't say that that's right or wrong. Where is the book, chapter, verse? Listen, I'm telling you right now, if you're doing something that's harming you, it doesn't matter what it is, if you're doing something that's harming you, very well, you could cause somebody else to stumble. And we ought not pick up the attitude of, well, listen here, it doesn't bother me, so I can do it. You know what? You do have liberty. Oh, so I've got to change my life to be, I got to give my choices over to other people. That's not what it says. It's called being a grown-up. It's what it is. It's called being a grown-up. Sometimes you've got to make proper decisions. At the trial of the first murder case in human history, Cain offered this defense as to where his brother was. Am I my brother's keeper? It was also the very first time in writing where someone hides their sin behind the lie of autonomy. Well, I gotta watch out for him. I gotta take care of him. When in all actuality, all Cain was doing was covering the fact that he himself was in sin. It was a lie. The truth was, Cain was angry at Abel, he was angry at God, and because of that anger, he murdered his brother in that field. Buried him into the dirt, he was hiding it. When what we're commanded to do is love each other, to care for each other as much as we can. And I understand it, you need to take care of you, and you have the right to do certain things, or things in the scriptures I can't quite nail down that you shouldn't do. But I tell you what, it is far better to err on the side of caution, and not just for your sake. Paul recognizes in his writings that we have liberty in some things. But what he tells them, however, is don't let that liberty trip up your brother. If I love a person, I want what's best for them. I want to do what is best for them. I don't want to sin and drag them into it, and I don't want to not sin and push them into it. Listen, we can sit there, we say, I know that I'm okay. And I'm not, we could probably list a few things. Few things out there you could get pretty close to and be perfectly okay with. I'm not going to slip into sin. I'm not going to mess with it. He sits there and he tells him, hey, listen, I know that it's just a statue. You know it's just a statue. We know that's nothing. There's only one God. We get it. You know, we could sit there right now and go, hey, listen, did you guys know? And every now and then you get stuff like this. It's kind of kooky and kind of strange. Did you know that there are some South American gods that are worshipped by bells? And did you know that tacos were initially a dish prepared in the service of these gods? That doesn't change the fact that Taco Bell is neither Mexican nor there are any bells in there. Right? Every now and then you get something that comes up like that. Did you know that the color yellow? Some of that stuff's crazy. It's kooky. And we can sit there and say, I'm perfectly okay doing this, and I'm perfectly okay with that, because I know that there's nothing to this. I know that this doesn't mean anything to me. Right? How about making fun of somebody who's drunk? Right? There are some people that sat there, they'll get religious epitaphs from other things, right? They'll get one of those Japanese wavy cap things, or maybe a statue of Buddha, and you and I both know that it ain't nothing to it, but they'll still have it because they think it's funny, because they think it's creative or whatever have you. But I tell you what, it's best with us not to mess with things. It is. You may know that these idols are nothing. And Paul would even sit there and say, I know that you know that I know they're nothing. We can sit there and we can claim common sense. We can claim maturity. But I tell you what, it is far better to not do something that's going to cause someone to stumble. Because you know what? We see it simply, don't we? If I'm walking by, I think about this. I've thought about this a lot. There was a sushi place Danielle loves sushi. She says she is cultured. I'm not. I'm not. She'll sit there. She knows all the names for the things. She knows what she likes. I don't know. Right? She went to Japan. She ate some things I can't even fathom. Right? Did you eat a live squid? We'll talk about it later. Ugh. Gets me. You can tell I'm stuttering. It bothers me. But we walked by. There's this one sushi place, and we used to go into it. And there was this weird, I don't know, it was like a half a pig or something. This is weird pig monkey statue thing walking by. And more as I was preparing this sermon, I thought about this weird pig monkey statue. To me, it was hilarious. And the more I'm like, is that somebody's god? Is that somebody's deity? Or maybe not even so much a serious deity, but it was a deity at one time or the other. And to them, it was very serious. To them, it may be very, oh, no, listen, don't make fun of that. Don't tease that. That is deep in our culture. I don't know. Right? That's my ignorance. I have no idea. At one time, I was doing maintenance, and somebody came rushing into the office, screaming and crying and all upset. And they didn't speak English all that well, and the office people were having a hard time understanding it. And all they got out was, my God has left in my apartment. And I don't know why they thought to call me on this one. Like, Matt, they said that they've left their God in the refrigerator. I need you to go check out and see what we don't understand. So I went over and I talked to them as much as we could. There's many different dialects in the Indian language. And I couldn't quite follow. So every now and then, like, we can mimic things out to kind of communicate. And I took them over to the model because we can't have them in there while we're doing stuff. And she pointed to the top of the fridge and up there. And upset, tears in her eyes, just upset. They had moved out and left stuff there. So I go in and I'm looking around. And sure enough, there were two pictures of female statues. And to her, it meant the world. Now, and I understand this. There are some people that would sit there and look at that and go, I ain't touching that. Right? I've thrown out Ouija boards. I've thrown out stuff like that. Why? It's just paper and plastic to me. I ain't going to play with it. I'm not going to mess with it. But at the same time, I'm going to touch this. I'm going to throw it out. I know I'm going to be okay. To me, it's nothing. Lord saves that individual. That little plastic and wood frame would be something completely different to them than it is to me. Right? To the person who struggled with alcohol or any kind of addiction, being anywhere near that stuff means something entirely different to them than it does to maybe you or me who's not bothered by it. Now, she's weeping and she's crying over what I could easily probably find at a dollar store. To me, meaning absolutely nothing. And as easy as it would be for me to sit there laughing at her face or throwing it out, I'm just sitting there going, what am I supposed to do now, Lord? I can't facilitate an idol worship, but at the same time, I can't steal and throw this away, right? To me, it's nothing. It is just a bit of plastic, a bit of wood. It is a bit of glass. It means nothing to me. But I tell you what, if the Lord were to save them, it'd be something different. Or how about this as a more close to an American kind of a thing for us to wrap our head around? You ever see those statues of Mary that they put in the garden? They probably make about 100 of them in a batch. Probably 25% of them make it unbroken out to somebody's garden, right? You know what? To me, I'm thinking that's cheap cement poured into a mold, compressed for a while, probably fire kilned, whatever, and put out there. That means nothing to me. I could pick one of those up. I could put it over here. That means nothing to me. But to somebody who was saved out of Catholicism, it could mean the world to them. And I sit there and say, listen, I know that it's wrong. I know that I just have a hard time looking at that. I have a hard time being around that sort of a thing. I'd rather not touch it. Now, again, you'd never catch one of those in my yard, at least not for long. Somebody wants to play a trick on me, maybe. But you'll never find one of those in my yard. But I'm not going to mess with that sort of a thing. I'm not going to play around with that sort of a thing. Why? Because that could cause somebody to stumble. That could cause, again, someone to feel bad. Because ultimately, we are our brother's keepers. We are supposed to encourage each other and build each other up and not sit there and make sport of what each other is struggling over. To us, we see things simply. A bit of cement, a bit of plastic, a bit of glass. It's just a bottle, it's just a restaurant, it's just an e-cigarette, it's just whatever. But to many, it's not simple. To many, it's a more complicated thing. And I'll tell you one more ridiculous story. I ever tell you about my special talent? I have a special talent. It's not really useful, but it's special to me. I learned this when I was in high school working at a sub shop. I can chop onions all day, not a tear in my eye. Oh, yeah. Now, nobody has ever said that they felt impressed, but I know that you are. It's okay. I could chop them on the slicer. I could chop them by hand. Nothing. Danielle chops them. Right? Many of you probably the same thing. You chop them, it irritates your eyes, sting your eyes. Nothing. My eyes don't feel a thing. Right? That's useless. To me, I feel no sensitivity to that whatsoever. And many of us, we could sit there at the things that other people struggle with and have no sensitivity to it and be callous about it. Well, just hurry up. Just get it done. What are you talking about? Why does that bother you? Just come to the restaurant. Come over here. Help me move this. To us, we don't care. It's not good to be unfeeling. It's not good to be insensitive. It is much more valuable for us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ than it is for us to show how much we know. Right? There is that old adage of people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. No one is ever going to sit there and get closer to Christ because of your influence, because they're impressed by how intelligent you sound. They're going to see your love for Christ. They're going to see your love for them. And that is what will motivate people. Knowledge is important. I'm not saying we throw it away. It's important for me to look at a statue and see nothing but brick and mortar. It's important for us to be able to see things like that and see nothing but bits of plastic and glass. That's good for us. It's valuable for us. Knowledge is good. But we ought not trip each other up with it. To someone, it's a past sin. To someone else, it may very well be a future sin. Meanwhile, all the while to us, it could mean nothing. The truth is, it's not about me. It's not about you. If I could, by not doing something, prevent somebody else by stumbling, it's best I take care of it that way. You know what? You do have liberty. But that doesn't necessarily mean we have license. You see, to our fellow church members, the most innocuous thing could remind them of a life that was hurt by it. You know, if we know that there's somebody in the church and they struggled with gambling, right? Maybe they gave a lot of money, lost a lot of money. Maybe they lost some of their family because of their gambling. I'm not going to invite them over to play cards at my house. I'll invite them over. We'll do something else. I'm not going to bring a deck of cards out for that. As a matter of fact, that's why, again, one of the many reasons why there's certain things you don't bring into the church. Well, brother, that's ridiculous. It's just, again, 52 pieces of paper. Maybe more if you've got the Joker or whatever in there, the instruction manual in there, who knows. It's just better you don't bring that stuff in there. Right? It's just best we're careful. It's best we're caring about each other.
Lives could be hurt by sin that doesn't bother us at all. Minds can even be changed by it. And I'll see this, it happens every now and then among Christian believers. It might not even be sin to sin. Right? You'll see somebody who's perfectly okay walking into a bar to grab a burger. I can walk into the bar, grab the burger, and not order beer, be perfectly okay. You walk out, church members driving by. Well, if they're okay with that, right? If that's okay, our sin nature will start to bubble up. Devil start whispering in our ear, well, if that's okay, it must be okay that I do this. And we've talked about this. It is the truth. People confuse God's people with God all the time. As though we are the standard. We're not the standard. Somebody fails around you, that's not all of a sudden God giving you permission to fail. But we do it. Well, I don't want to hear about it because so-and-so's got this. I heard a Christian one time just very proudly proclaim, well, we've all got our sins and that one's mine and my husband, he's got his. Almost like we're allowed one. Almost like Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins except for the ones we want to be okay. In which case, those get a golden pass. It's not the way that works. We do not derive liberty that way. One, you ought not to be playing with sin. Two, you ought not to be where you could be tempted to sin. And you ought not be doing anything that could justify somebody else's sin. I like this one. I like the Christian swear words. You ever utter a Christian swear word? I won't say them from the pulpit, just in case. And there's some words that people say and they don't mind it at all. I've got a friend who, for whatever reason, is pretty good at them. But to a younger Christian or a Christian that's been around for a while, that's had a hard time, stop sinning, right? In that way, they stop cussing. That could be a trap for them. Why is it okay for you to say this, but I'm not allowed to say that? Why is it okay for men to wear this, but it's not okay for me to wear that? Why is it okay for this, but not that? We need to have solid understanding of what God expects from us, right? And if I can err on the side of caution to help somebody, that'll be it. We talk about this with dress. Why it is that men shouldn't wear shorts? Why not? I think there's nothing prettier than a man in shorts, I guess. But the Bible says that this, and forgive me, put my foot up here. The Bible says that this is the benchmark for men. We shouldn't show off past here. Now I've got shorts at home that'll do that. They'll cover up right about to right here. So why can't I wear those to church? Because here becomes here becomes here. Right? Just best I right here. To me, that's it. Well, brother, I like this one. Well, I'm not attractive enough for that to be a problem. That's not the benchmark. That's not the rule. Right? Listen, this is out of respect. This is out of respect. Well, tell somebody to stop looking. It's not about who's looking. It's about respect. Not just to God, but to other people. And then we kind of get a duality about certain things of, you know what? You got to wear pants. I believe you got to wear pants. Always wear pants. But this guy's the first guy to pop his shirt off on a work day. It's about respect of understanding. Well, I'm not attractive enough for that to be a problem. That's not the point. Sometimes you just do something out of respect. Right? I got a boy who loves to wear hats. Never thought in my family I'd get a boy who liked to wear hats. My dad wears a hat all the time. Never thought that would happen. Got a boy who wears a hat. Guess what he's not wearing right now? A hat. Why? Respect. Respect. That's it. And we'll cover why here in the next couple chapters as to having a hat, not having a hat, women wearing hats, men not wearing hats. We'll talk about that. We'll get into that. But it's about respect. When we sit down to dinner, guess what? Comes off. Why? What book, chapter, verse says I can't wear a hat while I'm eating food? It's respect. You do things out of respect. That's what it is. It's not about giving up liberty. It's not about giving up your choices. It's not about giving up your body. It's about taking your body and showing some respect with it. And I tell you what, if we were a little bit more cautious, if we were a little bit more mindful of each other, church members would have a lot better time healing from their past sins and healing from their past hurts if we just showed a little bit more mindfulness towards each other. Maybe we'd help each other fight off temptation. Maybe we'd be able to help each other getting to where there's less temptation in their lives. And I tell you what, maybe there are some folks that sit there and they have a lot easier time leaving some of that shame at the cross. I've met people like this. They know they're absolutely forgiven, but for whatever reason, they still carry the shame of what they've done around them.
right? They'll sit there and they'll see somebody coming out of a bar. They'll sit there and see somebody messing around with something that to them means nothing, but to the sinner means everything. And they look at that, and all of a sudden, here comes that shame flaring up on them again. I remember when I did this, and I remember when I did that, and I remember all that money I used to give to that church, and I remember having one of those in my backyard, and I remember messing around with this and that. It'd be much better if we just respected each other a little bit more. Because you know what? Each and every one of us, we're fighting off sin left and right. Each and every one of us, we're fighting off shame left and right. Let's be compassionate. What is that word? Charity. Charity is love. A giving kind of love. Well, you want me to give up all my freedom. It's not about giving up freedom. It's about love. It's about respect. I absolutely have the freedom. And you know what I'm doing with that freedom? I'm taking that freedom and I'm making a choice about love and respect. As we continue on through verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him, which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. They'll get caught up in that sin again. Why? Because is that not the nature of struggle and sin? Now, let's talk for a second about the sin you struggle with. We talk about the sin you struggle with for a second. Think about it. Get it right up in your mind. That sin that you struggle with. How much temptation do you need to go into it? Some of us it's a lot, some of us it's a little, some of us it depends on the sin. What is it that maybe it's a hard day at work, maybe it's an argument that you had, maybe it's frustration, maybe you came home and the power was out, whatever have you. Maybe it's just a little bit of frustration drives you into that sin. Now think about other people in the church and you're messing around with stuff that's right on the edge. It's right there. And it doesn't take much for your brother or sister in Christ to fall into it. In this particular case, could you imagine being told in church that this idol is nothing, that this idol means nothing, but you grew up in it, and you lost your mommy because she wouldn't have you anymore because of that, because you left the idol, and your daddy won't talk to you because you left the idol, and your grandparents won't have you around and they disowned you because you left the idol, and you look over and there's that deacon from church sitting at the table right across from the people who won't talk to you. What are they tempted to do? Well, why is it that they'll sit there and talk to the church member, but they won't have anything to do with me? They'll be tempted to go back to the table. And you give in to temptation a little bit, and it'll drag you far, doesn't it? Sin will drag you far. You give in a little, drag you far. We'll watch people struggle. We'll watch people hurt. And to us, it's just a discounted hamburger. To us, it's just a really well-seasoned lamb chop. But who knows what it could cause in the hurt and the mind of somebody else. Verse 12, but when ye sin so against the brethren, and would their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now here's Paul. Now, I like when a preacher takes a conversation from you shouldn't to I won't. Because to me, that's a different conversation, isn't it? You know what? If I know that by doing this, I could hurt somebody, I could cause a stumbling block to somebody, I won't do it while the world stands. Watch me. Well, Paul, wait a minute. You just said that eating meat isn't holy, not eating meat isn't holy. What's the point? The point is my brother. It is. Right? Now, how about this one? Let's say we get somebody who comes in from one of these non-denominational churches with the ripped jeans and the tank tops. One of those. Right? And all of a sudden, maybe you notice on a Wednesday, I put a tie back on. Right? Whoa, brother, ties don't make you holy. No. But if I'm trying to teach someone to respect the Lord, I put one on. Maybe after a couple of years, I'll take it back off again. Who knows? You know what? This don't make you holy. It don't. As a matter of fact, I've learned some things about where these things come from. Give me some opinions. Right? What about dress shoes? Who's wearing dress shoes? Who's wearing, anybody wearing sandals? No, nobody like that yet? Anybody wearing tennis shoes here? What kind of shoes are holiest? Black ones or tennis shoes? Well, none of them really. Right? Again, it's about respect, but none of them really. Right? What's the difference between Brother Charlie's sweater and Brother Mike's sweater? Which one's holier? Is yours black or maroon?
Burgundy.
Burgundy, close enough. Which one's holy, burgundy or gray? Well, none of them are. None of them. It's not about the thing. It's not about the thing. But I tell you what, if I had to switch from gray to burgundy or burgundy to gray to help somebody, you'd never see me wear the other color again. Now, again, that's a ridiculous option. I don't know what that would, I don't know what that would apply to, but it's the truth. If I never went to another Applebee's again, I will never go to another Applebee's again. We sat down one time, what was it, Olive Garden. And we had like the pushiest waitress ever. It might have been you or me or somebody else. They came over, they brought the bottle of wine. I go, we do not need that. Okay, well, I'll leave it there just in case. No, we do not need that there. You get that out of here. Now, here's the thing. Danielle and I, we could sat there all day. The table would fall over before we would touch that bottle of wine. Wouldn't mean a thing to us. But the last thing I need anybody to see is, now, see, look, they love Christ, and they're drinking. And just because I've lost two jobs to my drinking doesn't mean I should stop. Because, see, they can still be Christians and have a bottle of wine on the table. Mm-mm. No. I'll never go to another Olive Garden again if I know it would help somebody. And that, again, that's what Paul is saying. If I know that eating that would hurt somebody, would tempt somebody, would cause someone to fall, you'll never see me do it again. Now, most of the time when we look at this, we say, all right, well, just don't do it around them. And I, you know, you can make that argument. Absolutely. But hey, maybe there's a reason why we shouldn't get too close to the gray areas. There's a story in the scriptures of where Moses had to set a barrier around the mountain, and anything that touched the mountain would kill him. And I ask you a question. If it was your job to build that barrier, where would you build it? Would you build it right up close enough to where Gideon could grab it? No, you'd sit there and go, that's the preacher's kid. We got to build this thing a little bit further because you know. Well, we got some kids in here. We got to build it a little bit. You'd build it back a little bit, wouldn't you? You wouldn't build it close enough to where you yourself could trip over and land on it. You'd put some distance there. Why? Because I know that that's death. I know that that's not just trouble. That leads to more trouble. I don't want it. And then we could sit there and we can argue all day about legalism, Phariseeism. We could do that all day. But a good barrier will save your life. A good barrier will save your life. And you know, the thing is that we don't take it seriously. We don't take it seriously. I used to work on a roof. I had the worst boss on earth. He was vulgar. He was rude. He was awful. And one day, because he got too complacent, he was messing around. They were building a pole barn. And they were dropping the poles. He was up on top of this big crane. Dropping the poles, got complacent, got the thing wrapped around his arm, almost took the entirety of his skin off of his arm. But I tell you what, you talk to him, he's the best there ever was, the smartest there ever was. Took him a long time to get that back on. Took him a long time to get that healed. Previous to that, he was so bold, he had this trick that he would do when he was talking to a homeowner. And he would sit there and talk about a chimney and how much it would cost to remove it. And every now and then, if he thought that he could get away with it, he'd just kick it over. And he thought that was hilarious. I worked with him for a summer. He did that two or three times. After I left, he did that for the last time, wrote it all the way down. Right? Because as it turns out, when you need a new roof, that's got some bad spots to it. He kicked it, slipped off, went with it, landed right on top of it. He lived. I don't know if he was okay, but he lived. We get arrogant like that. I'm so used to dancing around this sin, and it doesn't bother me so much that it's perfectly okay. Or these stories of people that keep venomous animals inside their house, and they get so complacent with their fluffy little animal, they don't realize that it's still dangerous. Oh, my black widow spider would never bite me. We're like this. Listen, I spent a lot of money on this venomous snake. I'm going to take pictures of me holding it three or four times. Hey, listen, I've never had a drink, but I can get as close to it as I possibly can and be okay. Look how brave I am. like sin will never get a hold of you and make that comfortable. Because that's how that works. You give away to one sin, all of a sudden you get more comfortable, and that one that you've been buddy-buddy up against because it's never bothered you starts calling your name. That's how that works. That's how that slippery slope goes. Anybody who's ever degraded in their life or fallen down a bad hole, they've always gone one to the other to the other. Why? Because I'm close enough to one, it leads to the other. We ought to build barriers. Again, not just for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but again for ourselves. What's the point of living in gray areas? What's the point of it? Right? If I'm sitting here and I've got the ability to build up my fellow brother or sister in Christ, if I've got the ability to protect myself, I've got, in from this passage of Scripture, I've got the obligation to do so. What we understand from this passage is it is far more valuable to build a person up than to be the reason why they fell. It takes a lot more effort to build a person than it does to tempt them into falling. It could take years to get someone to understand a good, solid Bible doctrine. It could take years to get someone past temptation and the shame of a thing. But it only takes a second to make somebody fall over a statement like, "Don't tell anyone at church, but I like to..." Hey, don't ever let the pastor know. I know he won't like it, but every now and then I like to... And all of a sudden that person that rests on the edge now has a partner. Now has someone that's looking at it going, "Well, if you do that, it can't be too bad if I do this. Well, I tell you what, that's not as bad as this kind of sin, right? I tell you what, this kind of music is not as bad as that kind of music." So, and this brother does it, and that brother does it, so it's perfectly okay. "Hey, this kind of a thing, what was that? A CBD oil, right? That's not really marijuana. It's just derived from it. So I mess with it a little bit." Meanwhile, that person in church who struggled to give the thing up is sitting there going, "Well, I tell you what, it's not that. It's right there." And how long before we cross the line entirely? Let's be careful with how close we get to the line and how close we push other people to that line. Let's do a better job of building each other up. Let's not get caught up in what I think I should be allowed to do and start talking about what's best overall. Again, that's where wisdom is, right? Somebody who's simple just says, "Well, what's the exact rule?" A simple person says, "What exactly can I or can I not do? And how much leeway do I have to get around this?" A wise person goes, "How can I win?" That's it, right? Isn't that what wisdom does? How do I win? The simple want to survive. The wise out there want to win. And that's what I want. I want to walk before the Lord and say, "Hey, listen, Lord, I might not have experimented with as much things as everybody else did. I might not have, you know, gone out there and saved as much money on cheap idol meat as some of my other friends have. But Lord, I wanted to make sure I was right in your eyes. I wanted to make sure that I was valuable to you. I wanted to make sure that you knew how much I appreciated that sacrifice your son made on the cross. So I tell you what, your son came all the way for me. I didn't touch the CBD. I didn't touch the lottery tickets. I didn't tempt my brothers and sisters. I didn't have a wine bottle in the house. Though I never opened a single bottle in my life, I never traded that sort of thing. I never bought it and sold it in my resale shop. I never went near it. Why? Because I felt like I couldn't? Because I felt like it was against the rules? No. Because I love you. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to win. That's what we want. As a church, that's what we are. We are each other's keepers. Not in a weird, spying, like weird kind of a way, right? You know, somebody wakes up, maybe Brother Mike. I'll pick on Brother Mike because I think he gets up early. Right? Brother Mike sleeps into 10 o'clock in the morning. and I'm knocking on the door. It's a little slothful, don't you think, brother? Maybe you get up and there's snow out in the driveway, right? There's some snow out there. And there's me on your doorstep. Your shovel broken? You're on the phone and I'm like, hey, listen, I'm your pastor. Can I just get the thing? I want to check your voicemail messages every now and then. Can I get your phone bill? Not that. But if I'm sitting there going, you know what? There's some danger here. And I see it. Hey, listen, can I talk to you about something uncomfortable real quick? Have you ever had that happen? Somebody come up to you. I love you. I don't want to impose. I don't want to cross the line. But I see a thing and it bothers me. I'm concerned. Can we talk about this? I've had that happen in my life. I hope he doesn't ever listen to this, but my pastor did that one time to me. We were sitting there and we were going through the line, and I think it was a conference or it was camp or something like that. I was putting food on my plate. He put his arm around me, said, "Do we need all of this?" I'm like, "You meanie." Now, he probably could have found a better way to put that. But you know what? It's a point. Gluttony is a Baptist favorite sin, isn't it? Between that and gossip, I guess. But I said, hey, listen, can we talk about this? Oh, how dare you? No, wait. Don't you want to cross the finish line together? Because I tell you what, I'm tired of people falling into sin and leaving. I am. I reached out to somebody just recently. Oh, they don't come to church anymore. Well, why not? What happened? I don't rightfully know. Just they were here, they left. I go to look up, see what they're doing. They're in sin. Why, huh? I have imagination that if they were saved, they messed around with a little, and they went too far. You know, it's hard to be vulnerable with each other like that, right? To let you tell me where I'm wrong, and let me tell you where you're wrong, and have that personal conversation. Because I tell you what, it's easy for me up here. I do this all day because I've got no idea what y'all are struggling with. I just preach all day. I just shotgun it all day and not have any idea. Right, there's a sermon I've been holding off and holding off because I don't know whether or not it's ever been a problem here or not. I might just preach it. And I'll tell you what, you'll know what it is when I preach it. And if I'm right, if my fear is correct and it has happened here, don't you ever tell me. I think Brother Art, you and I talked about this. You know, we don't want to tell you too much because I want you to have freedom. And you know what? I've enjoyed that freedom. But it's much more different when I'm looking you in the eye and you're looking me in the eye and we're having to talk about stuff. It is. When that brother, you've been a member of the same church, or that sister, you've been a member of the same church for 40 years, comes over and starts hoeing a little too close to your corn. You're like, I'm not comfortable you telling me that's wrong. But I have a little bit of vulnerability. Why? Because I don't want to see you fall. You don't want to see me fall. Now there should be boundaries, right? Don't look at my window. Right. We were watching a thing. Somebody was talking about how their neighbors were looking into their window. Oh, we loved what you did with the living room. And they're brand new. They've never met these people before. Not creepy. Not imposing. There should be boundaries. But I think, you know what? If we really wanted to win, we'd be more careful of each other. We'd be more caring of each other. And if I could make a decision better to help you, I'd be compelled to do so, and likewise. If I know that I could leave that outside and everything would be fine, I'd leave it outside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel like I